Am I on? Well, good morning. My name is Kirvin Wenger, like it was already mentioned. And as was already mentioned, I have been researching quite a bit in the last several years due to some of my own life's experiences, some of my own struggles in life, which were quite challenging at times. And as we go through, I'll share more of that. But I spent close to 20 years searching for answers through the modern Christian counseling methods. All of it seemed to have some semblance of answers, some rest, some peace, and some help. And yet there was always that thing that I needed something more. I needed to keep going back to the next conference, the next seminar. I needed to buy the next book. I needed to buy the next set of CDs, tapes, video series, the next how-to self-help manual, and it was all under the term Christian counseling, Christian help, biblical help, and there was a lot of scripture and a lot of biblical concepts in that. Finally, I came out on the other side, started to see some simple truths in God's Word. That unrest, that lack of peace, that lack of rest, that need to keep going for something more, started to just dissipate. It's sort of like when you get that living water that quenches the thirst. You still want to keep drinking the water, but the thirst is quenched. You're not always thirsty. You will get thirsty. You'll keep needing to go for more from the true source. And in saying that, I'm not knocking the places that are promoting these things. I'm just saying that as we go through, I'm hoping that you will start seeing some of the connecting links, some of the background, some of the foundation, where a lot of Christian counseling is actually getting the source and the foundation of what they're sharing. So without further ado, we'll start going through this. I have a lot of slides that I would like to be putting up. It's going to be a lot of information. I ask you to just be patient with that. If you relax and don't get all sort of uptight, your mind will sort of soak it in. I'm going to give a lot of scripture. I have a lot of key points. If you write down the key points in the scripture, I encourage you to take that home. Search your own scriptures. Seek the Lord how he would have you to apply that in your setting where God has called you. And if you have concerns that you feel something isn't being shared as biblically as it should be, we're inviting you to come back and share that with us. If Paul said that if we, including himself, or an angel, a supernatural being, brings any other gospel unto you that which was previously given to you, let him be accursed. And I don't want to fall into that category. The Bible also says we are to exhort one another daily in Hebrews 3, lest you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In James it tells us that wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. And so I'm wanting to be easy to be entreated. I'm wanting my brothers to be exhorting me. And so if I share something that you find in Scripture that you feel is not accurate, I'm open for you to share that with me. Now today it's going to be a little challenging to do that with the full schedule. So if you would please, if you do have some of those things, please write them down and contact us later. We'll be happy to discuss that. So for today, we just want to go through this. So like I said, we have quite a few things to cover. And this week has been a bit full and challenging. There we go. Reasons for holding the meeting. Some of this has already been covered. I'll just read down over them quickly. questions and comments from first message, requests for continuing messages, churches continue to get mired in confusion, families continue to have struggles, plain people moving away from the faith. I would like to comment on the first one there a little bit, questions and comments. One of the criticisms that came from different people when I shared the topic I did in September of 2012 was, why did you just point out the error and why didn't you give the responding answer? I'll give a couple comments to that. One is, when I shared that message at our local church, it was basically for our local church, just as an awareness of what was happening locally. It was not expected. I did not share that expecting that God would do with that what he did by having it being actually hundreds, if not thousands, of copies of that going all over the United States into Canada, and I don't know where all, Central, maybe South America, some too. And so we've got a lot of comments back from that. So that was not the intent when I shared that message. The other thing is time. I didn't have time to lay out should have had another hour to go into that. And so that's what one of the reasons we're trying to have this day is to be more structured, more clear in what specifically, looking at what others are sharing and what we see in the Bible, and then having Mark come along with the third topic with a clear answer from Scripture. And there's maybe some more things as well, but we'll try to keep moving here. Our goals for the day, try to bring clarity to some of the confusion. There's a lot of confusion that I hear from church leaders and laity. What to do about counseling? Some people think you should go for, some think you shouldn't. What about certain people have concern with this method and this method, and other people say, well, they're helping people, so why do you find fault? Just keep that in mind as we keep going through. Encourage and strengthen church leaders. Encourage and strengthen families. Encourage and build up the next generation. Encourage a renewed vision in the simplicity and sufficiency of the Scriptures of having all the answers regarding the soul of man. Disclaimers. We are not claiming to be the authority. We encourage everyone to be discerners. We are not professionals or specialists. We will not be diagnosing or giving treatment advice to anyone. We will be looking at research literature and documentation from professionals. We will endeavor to look at these issues through the lens of Scripture. All listeners should do their own research and draw their own conclusions. Focus of the day: establish a solid foundation for truth. Lay a biblical foundation for deception. Examine God's goals versus Satan's goals. Examine different specific teachings, then compare with clear teaching of Scripture. Foundation for truth. We need to agree in order to communicate. If everyone has their own measure of what to go to determine what's right and what's wrong, we cannot communicate. We have to have a common foundation from which to relate. If we can all point back to something as being the standard, then we can go back to that to always check whether we are still on track. And with that, I'd like to just show a little illustration I brought with me. This is a micrometer. This measures from 1 inch to 2 inches. And it doesn't close to zero, so you cannot zero it out. So they bring along a little measuring device, solid hardened steel, that's exactly 1 inch. And that is referred to as the standard. And so to make sure you're correct, you always stick this in and zero it out according to the standard, and then you measure from there. And I'd like to encourage us to remember that we have to have that in spirituality, in Christianity, in life. We need to have a standard that we always go back to zero everything out, to go from there, to make sure we're looking at it correctly. Very, very important. Our society today is postmodern, meaning truth is relative. It doesn't always mean the same thing. And there's reasoning there that sometimes makes sense, but I want to encourage us that God's word has stood the test of time, and even though it doesn't seem to fit our situation, we need to remember God's word is still true. What is truth? We need to think biblically. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. And so if I'm saying something today, I want to have the attitude that it's so important on truth that if I disagree with God, it needs to be such a great distance between that if I don't agree with God, then I'm the one that's telling the lie. God is always the standard of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John 3:21. If anybody wants to write those verses, those references down, I'll wait just a second here. And I'll make a little comment in passing. There's this thing that they call the Anabaptist Identity Conference. And I'm concerned about some of the things that are being taught there. Some of the foundational points they are teaching are almost exactly the same as the emerging church. A case in point is, at the last one, I think it was the first message, was on tricycle Christianity. And he taught from the third verse there, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he tried to say that it's like a tricycle. You have to have one of those being the steering wheel. And he lifted up the way as being the steering wheel. And he said that people usually have the truth as a steering wheel. And he thinks that's wrong. Now let's think biblically about that. Is there anywhere there it says that any one of those three is more important than the other? No. But that's what he was teaching, that one is more important than the other. And so this is what I'm trying to say. We have to think biblically. Ideas have consequences. If you start letting that be the foundation or the standard of truth, you are already away from the foundation of Scripture. And that will lead to an end that will not be biblical fruit. Maybe not right away, but eventually. Foundations for deception, unteachableness, self-righteousness, pride, headship order out of order, any of the headships, husband, wife, parents, children, in the church. It has to be out of order biblically, not out of order because of someone's preference or their opinion. It has to be biblically. Another one is women teaching doctrine. In this whole counseling issue, a lot of books and a lot of the counseling issues are being taught by women. And I just ask you to consider for sure that scripture right there, and then look at all the rest of the passages in New Testament talking about women and men's order and their place and responsibility. In Christ, there's no difference. They're the same in value. In creation, they're equal in value. God created both male and female in his image. Equal in value in creation and in Christ. But it is very clear that the woman shall not be teaching. And here's what I say. You know, we don't agree with women standing behind the pulpit preaching to our churches. That would all be offensive. That would be offensive to all of us. But I say there's a biblical principle why they should not be teaching in the pulpit. And it's right there. And if we lose that biblical principle, that standard of truth, in a generation or two, our children will have women teaching in the pulpit. I just want you to think about that. We have women teaching, writing a lot of these books over here that is destroying clear biblical teaching. And you can look at that later. That's what a lot of these books up here are books that I've researched, books that I would like to point out cautions about different of them. Living in sin or spiritual defeat, rebellion, witchcraft, occult, demonic activity. Just one thing I'd like to point out here. in the plain churches, there's a lot of rebellion in youth, a lot of rebellion in children. And some of our circles, we excuse that. That's just the way they are. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we don't need to excuse that. God expects us to train up our children in the way they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart. Being closed to exhortation from Scripture, there's 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12, and Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. And if some of these you want references and you didn't get them, we can get that later. Biblical teaching on deception, John 7, 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now here's what I'm like to look at. The Bible is clear that there will be deception. The Bible is clear. We have a responsibility before God to be aware of that and to take heed that we are not deceived. The Bible also tells us how to judge. John 7, in the beginning, it says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with the same measure you're judged, you'll be judged. But at the end of the verse, the end of the chapter, there in verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And there in Matthew 7, 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Here it's talking about false teachers. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Please keep that in mind. God is telling us, ye shall know them by their fruits. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Realize there it's talking about the faith. There is a faith that has been delivered. Matthew 24:3, and as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Here you see deception is a key point in the end times. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Okay, a lot of people look at that and say, oh, people aren't saying they're Christ. But what does the word Christ mean? It means the Messiah or the Anointed One. How many people are lifting themselves up as having all the answers in and of themselves? And you can just think about that a bit. Maybe they're not saying it in so many words. But I will say this in the right here just for a point of reference. There are different people that we will be talking about who say, we used to preach the word, we used to use the word of God, we used to pray with people, and it didn't work. And so we sought the Lord, and he gave us the answers. That is outside of the Scripture. Divine revelation. That fits this here. I am Christ. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. More scripture. Galatians 1:7. I went backwards. Sorry about that. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you. Usually we look outside and say false prophets are out there. But I'd like to encourage us that if we use the verse in Acts on the Bereans, we need to realize that every one of us is human. Satan would like to use any one of us to start teaching something that's not quite true. It's not quite according to the standard. And we need to always check both what we're sharing and what we're hearing from other people. Is it according to God's word? Now, we need to receive it with joy, not, you know, hold everybody at arm's length and, well, I'm not going to listen to you, but listen, if somebody's sharing from the scripture, listen, but then go home and look in the scriptures. Is it correct? And if it's not, go back and say, brother, what? Do you really think that's the way the Bible teaches? Here's what I see. And then have a nice, congenial conversation about that. But we need to realize it can be among you. And that is actually the most dangerous, is when it's among you. Whose privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall give them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, is truth important? Because they receive not the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And once you believe a lie, you're deceived and you think you see the truth. That's the challenge about being deceived spiritually. Order of the day, we already went over that. Our request for the day, could we all have grace with each other? There are many different fellowships represented here. I don't know who all is here. I know of the ones that I talk to on the phone, and I don't know who all you all are, but I know there's different fellowships, and there will be different applications. That's one of the big elephants in the room. Let's just put it on the table and be honest about it. And let's have grace with each other. What we'll be looking at is controversial, and there'll be many individual perspectives. But here's the reality. There's a reason that we're all together here. And one of those reasons is because what has been happening and what the goal, the methods people have been using and the direction they've been going is not working in a lot of cases. That's one of the reasons that a lot of you are here. That's something that I keep coming across when I talk with people on the phone. What about this? What about this? This isn't working. This isn't working. This isn't working. Some of you are using scriptural principles and some of the things that we'll be talking about, and you're finding that God's truth does work. But I just want to encourage us that we're not trying to claim to have all the answers. And please receive that graciously, if you will, and take it home and consider. And if you find something that you feel is not accurate, please let us know, because we want to grow. This, what we're sharing today, is a work in progress. We're continuing to see more and more clearly on different aspects. We're moving our focus, we're moving our position on different things as the Lord continues to reveal things. Please no recording, video, audio, or photos. The ABCs of the day. Please no arguing, bickering, or contention. Let's be looking for our answers in the scriptures. Be like the Bereans. Christianity or psychology, it does matter. When I talk about psychology, I'm talking about the study, the specific study or discipline of studying people. Now, all of us observe people's behavior and draw conclusions. We watch people's facial expressions and we think what's going on inside. One thing I like to point out is that a lot of Christian counseling teaches that once you find their answer, you can look at someone and you can say, I know what's going on inside of them. That is incorrect according to the Bible, because even Samuel thought he could see. And God said, no, that man looks on an outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And there's more scriptures will come across as we go through here. We do not see the heart. God does. We can see things that give us expression. We can have an idea of what might be going on. We can see something don't look right, and we can say, what's going on inside? And start asking questions and trying to encourage each other. But this idea that we can know is actually coming out of psychology. Your view of either Christianity or psychology will give you a different view, a different foundation, a different standard, if you will, on all these issues: God, sin, guilt, anxiety, religion, marriage, child rearing, nature of man, mental health, emotional well-being, and the list can go on. You can add to it as you know what it is. This isn't complete. This is the sign of Christianity. The symbol is the cross. This is a symbol of psychology. Now, a lot of people will say that is the Greek letter psi. And there's controversy whether that's really what it is or whether it's a fork, which is a satanic symbol. Now, as we go through and you listen to what else is being shared, keep that in mind to see if there couldn't be some possibility that it might be a satanic symbol. I'm not saying it is, but just watch as we go through. Now, God has a list of what's normal. Psychology has a list of what's normal. This is God's list, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. God has a sin list. God has a list of what's wrong, the points of what's wrong. He also has a list of what's abnormal. This is God's list of abnormal. Psychology has a list of abnormal. It's different than this. There are other people in counseling who have their own list of problems, or their own list of strongholds, or their own list of what's abnormal. And it's not God's list. It's their list. Just remember that as we keep going through. Ideas do have consequences. A bit about my personal story. I was, according to counseling, Christian counseling, I was a victim of abuse, having damaged emotions in pretty much every area that they say you can be abused. In some of those ways, quite severe. There's a reason that I struggled for close to 20 years looking for answers. That wasn't just made up. There were many times I reacted in the moment to hurt feelings. I still have a tendency to do that. That's sort of human. But I was so wrapped up in all that had happened. It was just like instant triggers. And I didn't think I could help myself. I later found out that with God's help, you can. You let Him control you. I had struggled with anger, fear, depression, suicidal thoughts, moral failure, panic attacks, etc. I'd like to point out that the what they call abuse came from different people. The one on the moral, the sexual abuse that I went through, it was very minimal, but it destroyed my innocence, and that was before I even reached the age of puberty. And that set up 12 years of moral failure, of being addicted, what counseling would call being addicted, feeling like I'm just locked into this downward spiral with no way out. But praise God, He eventually set me free. Approximately 20 years of seeking truth, hundreds of hours and thousands of dollars spent looking for answers. Some of the sources and authors that I went to: Bill Gothard, Life Ministries, Larry Crabb, Dan Allender, Brennan Manning, Henry Nouwen, Sandra Wilson, John Regeer, and there's more up here. I didn't have time to get everything complete. I'm sorry, but I tried to get as close as I could. I should have put more names on here, but I didn't get there. I found the answer. God's promises are true. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Christ suffered and died for all sin of everyone. Christ already paid it all. Satan is defeated. I came to the place of seeing that when we see it as being a victim of abuse, usually by default, it's hard to get a hold of this principle of the sovereignty of God and the principle of man's Adamic nature. And when I saw those two principles in God's word, nothing about my past changed. But I was able to come to rest and just turn to God like Peter did when he looked at the storm. He turned his eyes back on Christ and the storm went away. That is how it happened. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened in a very fairly rapid process. progression, the more I started seeing the truths in God's word, the more those struggles and difficulties started to dissipate. Ideas that undermine truth. Imagination, assuming, fabrication. In counseling, they have all this thing of repressed memory, looking for that, either using all kinds of different principles. And a lot of that is imagination. A lot of it is assuming on the part of the counselor. And a lot of the stories that come out of that are fabrication. There are many men in prison because of a fabrication of a lie that came out of a counselor thinking he had the truth by using a repressed memory therapy of some type. And their children accused the father of molesting that child. That does not fit God's manner of finding truth. The biblical method of determining truth is in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And even an ungodly society that was trying to kill Christ couldn't pin certain accusations on him because they could not have two witnesses that agreed. And in counseling today, a lot of counseling violates that principle. A lot of counseling will listen to just the hurting individual, take that story as fact, and run with it. And they will not listen to the other side of the story. They do not focus on reconciliation. They do not focus on, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I say that's a very, very dangerous place to be. Inner sense, intuition, and sixth sense. I already talked about that. There's many people coming out of some of these counseling centers. They say, oh, since I went through this program, I can look at all these girls and I can tell they're being sexually abused. You cannot tell that. You do not know that. That is inner sense, intuition, sixth sense, and that stuff all comes out of psychology. Only God sees the heart. And you have to use the two or three witnesses standard to determine truth. Proverbs 18:13 talks about it being unwise to answer a matter before you hear the whole of it. Taking one side or the other emotionally, that happens a lot. You hear someone's story, you get emotionally drawn to that, you feel bad for them, and so you take their side. That is very dangerous to do. Very dangerous. Because there's always two sides to every story. Well, it might be more than that, but there's at least two sides. The one side might be much more negative than the other, but there are two sides, and we're all human, so in every relationship, there's two sides to it, and no one is perfect. There were times I was in a situation I was sure I was perfect and the other wasn't, but God showed me that's not true. A definition of some words, and I don't have time to go into all this, but just point this out. In the Bible, there's no word that translates into the counseling term counselee. The way they use it, there's no word that translates that way. And so from that premise, you look at the way they use the word counsel, counselor, and counseling, and the Bible does not use those words in that manner. If I say I'm a counselor, you have a picture in your mind of what I'm doing. If I say that I was counseling with someone last week, you'll get a picture of what I'm doing. But if I say that I meet with people and I disciple them, you immediately have a different picture, right? Because we have accepted the world's definition of counseling and counselor. And that definition came out of psychology. And the discipleship principle also follows the cultural method of apprenticeship. That's what we feel is a biblical method of trying to help people find answers. Walking alongside them, someone who's older, you know, if you want to train a young horse, one of the best ways, put him in a yoke beside an older trained horse. And they learn as they go. Professional counseling, the old idea of being professional or being a specialist, that is outside of the biblical model. Psychology is a study of the human behavior, psyche, and I'll get into that later. Psychiatry is the medicalization of the human soul or the soul of man. Psychology is the study of human behavior and the soul of man. Psychiatry is the medicalization or the doctoring of the soul of man or human behavior. And then the whole thing of needs versus desires or wants, if it's necessary or optional, whether it's abnormal or normal, Whether you're looking at it from psychology or scripture, it makes a difference. Issues of the soul of man, church always understood the scriptures to be the authority. Psyche is a Greek word for soul of man. Psyche is the Greek word for soul. A lot of people don't realize that. That's why the psychologists claim to be the professional, and all down through the years, I'll get to that, I think, in the next one. Psychiatry is the medicalization. Yeah, here we go. Study the soul. Psychology believes he's the authority. Psychology is a religion. I'll say this here. All down through the years, the church always understood that the Bible was the authority on issues regarding the soul of man and human behavior. That only changed when psychologists came along and started to claim to be the professional and a specialist. They developed its own discipline and trained professionals, and they came about promoting themselves as having the answers. We understand this, we understand this. The church doesn't, they don't understand it. And I'll get through some quotes here if I have time to show that it is a religion that's opposed to Christianity. Christian psychologists are by design and function integrationalists, just like mixing water and oil, two completely opposite things that do not mix. They're trying to bring it together. They will not mix. One will always come to the top. And so you remember that when you start trying to be integrationist, that's what happens. Focus on self, self-esteem, self-love, health and happiness come from self-focus. Christianity and God are false illusions. Since it is a religion opposed to God, it is unethical for a psychologist to use the scriptures when sharing with somebody. Now, this is in professional counseling, not the counsels at Christian counseling centers. Professional counseling, if you send someone to a professional counseling center, from what I understand, they are not allowed to use the scriptures. And from what I also understand, if they would, they could lose their license. And it's because they are licensed by the state. And so we send our people to a professional counselor to try to understand what's wrong with their soul. And they're not allowed to use the scriptures to either figure out the problem or help them to find answers. This is Wilhelm Wundt. He lived from 1832 to 1920. He's a German physician, father of experimental psychology, founded the first formal laboratory to study psychology. He developed theories of structuralism, voluntarism, introspection, and conscious thought. Now, some of these I don't know, but let's think about this introspection. In counseling, that's a lot of what happens, even in Christian counseling. And this is where it traced back to. And the idea of conscious thought, just really being introspected, looking in, really studying yourself instead of being focused on God. Comments about religion. Excuse me. Could somebody get me some more water, please? Wilhelm Wundt declared that the soul was a waste of energy, that man was simply another animal. Religion, he said, was a kind of primitive metaphysics. Religious ideas and feelings belonged before the tribunal of psychology, and the ideal world of the religious imagination was by no means necessarily an ethical ideal. Indeed, it almost always contains elements which, judged by the standards of the developed moral consciousness, would appear at least morally indifferent, if not actually immoral. He also said, through this new transcendent mental science, he declared that it was only psychologists and psychiatrists who possessed the proper developed moral consciousness to lead the tribunal. By reducing spirituality to psychological factors, Wundt's students boasted that this new psychology had become a science without a soul. Historian J.R. Cantor tells us, materialism is essentially a non-scientific movement, a phenomenon of social transformation and change. In the religious domain, a materialist is simply an atheist. Sigmund Freud, Austrian neurologist, known as father of psychoanalysis. He developed theories of abreaction, transference, free association, dream interpretation, and repressed memories. So you have repressed memory therapy, here's where it goes back to. You have dream interpretation, there's where it goes back to. The transference and free association. Free association is where they develop this talk therapy, where you sit, you have someone sit and they just talk. They just talk and talk and talk. Wherever their mind goes, they just talk. And the specialist or professional, thank you, is there listening, and he's trying to be the interpreter of what's really going on in the heart. Abreaction is the idea that you go back and you uncover this repressed memory that supposedly happened, some trauma from way back, and now you relive the emotional trauma as an adult. It's sort of a getting it out of your system type of a thing. And that's being practiced in a lot of our, quote, Christian counseling centers. That is being taught. That is being practiced. They feel that is necessary to be whole emotionally. That's where it comes from, is right there. More comments. Sigmund Freud says, declaring religion the enemy, Sigmund Freud saw spiritual belief as superstition and the universal obsession neurosis. He also envisioned the death of the church at the hands of psychiatry. The scientific spirit brings about a particular attitude towards worldly matters. Before religious matters, it pauses for a little, hesitates, and finally there too crosses the threshold. In this process, there is no stopping. The greater number of men to whom the treasures of knowledge become accessible, the more widespread is the falling away from religious belief. At first only from its obsolete and objectionable trappings, but later from its fundamental postulates as well. John B. Watson, a behavioral psychologist, said, "No one knows just how the idea of a soul or the supernatural started. It probably had its origin in the general laziness of mankind. No one has ever touched the soul, or has seen one in a test tube, or has in any way come into an objection, into a relationship with it as he has with the other objects of his daily experience." Here, a biographer is writing about psychologist William James in the book The Varieties of Religious Experience. We pass from a culture with God at its center to a culture with man at its center. This fundamental shift in Western thought initiated a corresponding shift in the ideological structure of the social system. Sin became sickness, and such religious rituals as confession, designed to alleviate guilt and atone for sin, were replaced by individual and group psychotherapeutic interventions designed to alleviate the guilt of anxiety neurosis. This is Lisa Basler, a former psychologist, in her book, Psychology Debunked. She says, "Consider the fact that psychology didn't even exist until the 1800s. How did Christians possibly live for 1800 years without psychology? They lived just fine. Do we know more about living than the Christian life to the fullest than Paul, John, or Peter? Obviously not, but Christian therapists think they do. Christian therapists preach a false gospel that contradicts Scripture and follows the opinions of men who hated religion and subtracted God out of all their theories of human behavior." This is Frank Mesner back in the 1700s. He was a German physician. And this is actually where a lot of the theories of psychology are traced back to. He was even before Freud. Freud is one of the most well-known because of all his public theories. But he developed the theory of animal magnetism, later become known as mesmerism, and out of that came the practice and discipline of hypnosis. And so a lot of your ideas of repressed memories, a lot of your ideas of abreaction, reliving the thing, a lot of that stuff, and talk therapy, where you just talk it out between two people, get it out of your system, a lot of that goes back to this man here. Alfred Adler, Austrian medical doctor, founder of individual psychology, or holistic, and that's how they worded it. It's with the H, where they were treating the whole of you, all of you, with sort of a new age or occultic slant to it. He developed theories of the inferiority complex. That sounds familiar. Birth order importance. That sounds familiar. Self-actualization, belonging, and significance. Carl Jung was from the late 1700s and middle 1900s. Swiss psychiatrist, founder of analytical psychology. He developed theories of complexes, personality types. That's prominent in a lot of our circles. New Age thinking, the collective unconscious, and he was one of the first ones that started psychologizing religion. He had a spirit guide or spirit guides. He was into the occult. And so a lot of the New Age stuff goes back to him. And a lot of the inner healing movement of where you have listening prayer therapy, theophostic counseling, all of that type of thing, it goes back to him. It's traced back here. That's where the connection was made between the spirit world and understanding the soul of man. So Freud, Adler, and Jung are the three most well-known men back in that time. A lot of the ideas we have today come from them. This other one here, Adler, I believe this is the one who his ideas helped to start. They influenced the founder of the 12-step program. When you think of the 12-step program, I think it was this one that his ideas brought that about. Carl Rogers, American psychologist, developed humanistic approach. He developed theories of person-centered approach, client-centered therapy, student-centered learning. This is heavily adopted in our circles today. You know, a lot of the teaching things is they teach if the student isn't learning, then the teacher isn't teaching. Okay, there's some truth to that. But you have to be careful because what they're doing here is making it just a two-person relationship and they're leaving God out of the picture. It's being person-centered. A lot of that's coming from there. It's the humanistic. Erik Erikson, a more modern, well-known person. One of the things here is he developed a theory of 8 stages of psychosocial development versus Freud's 5. If you get into professional counseling, they tend to use either Freud's 5 stages or Erikson's 8 stages. And I won't get into that. I don't have time, and some of it isn't fit to be talking about. B.F. Skinner, American psychologist, he developed philosophy of radical conditioning. This is a very dangerous theorist in psychology. Developed token economy, operant conditioning, and behavioral modification. The idea of paying children to get them to behave properly, that comes here. The idea of trying to find certain methods to control or change behavior, that comes back here, right here. That's an outside of the Bible standard. It makes sense in human thinking, some of the philosophies and theories that they have. But I'd like to say that the Bible's answer is a transformed life by being converted by God's Spirit and a daily walk with the Lord, and you walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Christ said, you change the inside and the outside will be changed. This is changing the outside without the inside being changed. Maslow, another well-known psychologist, best known for his hierarchy of needs pyramid, he came up with the idea of psychological health is determined by needs. Now we'll get to his pyramid. And this is in a lot of Christian counseling philosophy. Here's the idea. It's foundational. You have a foundation, you build layer upon layer. And if any of these layers, the needs are not met, you cannot go up to the next one. That's what he taught. So they say if you you have love and belonging needs, he calls it needs, not desires, not wants, needs. You have to have it in order to progress. You have to have it in order to be okay. So if something is wrong in love or belonging, in friendship, family, intimacy, or connections, it's a need that is not met. You cannot advance further up. Now, how many of you heard the statement? Have you ever heard the statement? You don't need to raise your hand. Very well-known statement. This comes out of Freedom Hills and John Regeer. You cannot put truth on top of pain. That's where this comes from, right here. That idea is traced back to this false standard. It does not fit the biblical standard. Not at all. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Bible teaches that, in other words, this is a completely separate religion. It's not even close. We can't even go from here and try to figure out, well, what's like it and fits. We have to just realize it's opposed and lay it aside and get to God's word to look for the answers. That's what I'm trying to point out here. And then this is a more modern where they have 8 layers instead of 5. And what they end up doing is ended up teaching that you come into transcendence where you're now perfect and you're helping other people And at that point, you're like God or you are God. It kind of depends on who, which discipline of thought you're in. But, you know, the New Age people would kind of get it from here. And some of your counseling centers will as well. Professional counseling uses this type of theory. And this is just to show, this is like chakras. This is all New Age. This is in a line. This is your skull and the spine. So things to be aware of, depending where you go for chiropractic help, they might be treating you based upon the chakras or upon this theory. This is Freud's iceberg theory. And again, there's some sense of truth to it, teaching that just a little bit of each one of us is above the surface, and there's a whole bunch below the surface. The false part of it is they teach that if something's wrong up here, you have to go digging for it way, way, way down here, somewhere way in the past, to figure out what happened in order to change. The Bible doesn't teach that. Just come to Christ, and he'll change you. Here you have a lot of different tests. Psychology has determined that they put together different tests for people to take so they can figure out what's wrong with you. I took some of these tests at some Christian counseling centers. A sociogram might not necessarily be a test, but the way they practice it, when they're going through it, and the daily moral inventory, it's sort of more on the gray area line, those two. But they're still coming from the worldly philosophy, from psychology. And what happens is you're trying to figure people out secretively, or you're trying to observe and watch things and then figure them out. It still all is coming out of a worldly mentality and a worldly philosophy. And I say again, let's lay that aside and go back to what the Bible teaches and use a biblical model. One thing I like to say about some of these, like Myers-Briggs and the Minnesota Multiphasic, I'm not sure which one it was I took or if it was a spin-off of one of these. But here's what happens. They ask you a whole bunch of questions about how you would respond in this situation, this situation, this situation. And then the test was made up by certain men who were determining the standard for the divide between normal and abnormal. And if you respond this way, you fall into the abnormal category. And if you fall into this category, you're in the normal. And then once they figure this all out, you get percentages and all this. Now, the thing is, those tests were designed by ungodly men observing human behavior from their perspective. And they were setting a standard to make up their test of what's normal and what's not normal. And I'd like to say this, according to the Bible's teaching on spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, depending on the gift that God's Spirit gave you when you became born again, and that's what it says happens, you will respond differently to those questions. And here's how it works. If you tend to have the gift of a mercy, you will be almost perfectly normal on these tests. Because you're not finding fault with anybody and you're not pointing out anything wrong. You're just loving everybody. But if you have the gift of an exhorter or a prophet, you'll be completely on the other side as being very hostile. And there's something very wrong with you. Now, if you've ever taken those tests or you go look at them, you think about that the next time you look at it. That has been my observation anyway. Christian counseling usually is outside of the local body, soul care, one-on-one listening to the problem instead of biblical principle of two or three witnesses, seeing the presenting problem as having roots in past repressed trauma, using the theory of abuse instead of sin, which by default encourages a victim mentality, use psychological terminology and methods instead of biblical discipleship, draw relationships apart instead of reconcile, having a specialist help a specialized need. I don't have time to go into that more. I think I've covered some of that before. Inner healing movement, New Age concept and practice. Internal focus on self or others, known as healing of memories. Search for suppressed or hurtful memories. Common method is calling something up. Inner healing methods, recovered memory therapy, mesmerism or hypnosis, biofeedback. Now, those top three are more in your professional counseling. Then you have listening prayer therapy, theophostic counseling. These are more commonly practiced in Christian counseling centers, but they're still trying to get the inner healing. They're still following inner healing methods. Outworking of inner healing, power of suggestion, guided imagery, trusting the Holy Spirit to reveal the unknown through another's prayer, visualization, relying on mental impressions while using imagination to listen to Jesus, regression, emotionally reliving past painful, suppressed, or repressed events. Inner healing users, Agnes Sanford, Mother of Inner Healing, Leanne Payne, Pastoral Care Ministries, Ed Smith, Theophostic Prayer Ministry, John Regeer, Caring for the Heart Ministries. Now I'd like to go through some of John Regeer's teachings, and this flows into anybody that's using John Regeer's material. Here's why I have a concern about people even using his material. Number one, he claims to have received his ideas by divine revelation. He used to preach, he used to pray with people, and it didn't work. So he says he prayed and asked God, please show me why. And he claims that all his material came from God starting to reveal that to him from an inner voice, or not really a literal voice, but the ideas that came. A focus on damaged emotions as key point. That's his main focus, is damaged emotions. Focus on the heart as a seat of the emotions. He teaches that the heart is the seat of the emotions, and that is why he goes with all the rest of the theories that he goes with. And that's where I used to be. That's what I wanted the heart to be. And I heard a preacher one time say he's going to be preaching about the heart, and he started preaching in a way that it came out that it's according to my choice. And I got upset. I didn't like that. But I went home and I got my Bible out, and I started going through and writing down all the verses that talk about heart. And then I got my Strong's Concordance out, and I started looking at the Hebrew and Greek definition of the word heart. And I saw it always includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. And I did not want to hear that. But that was there. I found that through the research I did in God's Word and the original languages. And if you think about it a bit, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, if that means the seat of the emotions, then that means you need to carefully guard your feelings. That means that you need to be careful nobody hurts me. I have to protect myself. And it means that depending what happens to me, that's made me how I am today. That's where you get your damaged emotions. Okay, so that's why they teach this here one. He teaches that specific abuse causes emotional damage, which causes locked hearts, which causes sinful behavior. So that, and he teaches that if you have sinful behavior, then you need to go looking for this emotional damage or the abuse. And then you have to figure out how the person was damaged. And as you care for this damage, you care for the emotions, the heart will automatically become unlocked, and the sinful behavior will automatically go away. Is that what the Bible teaches? Nowhere in the Bible do you find that. That's where you get truth cannot be put on top of pain, right here. It's not biblical. The Bible's answer is, you come to the Lord, you realize that you're lost, you're a sinful person. Now, when there's abuse, and here, let me just walk you through that a little bit. I had some very, very severe challenges, let me just put it that way. I had tremendous anxiety attacks. I had overwhelming fear. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and just be frozen in a cold sweat of fear, sure that something's terrible about to happen. I had tremendous spiritual abuse, what counseling calls curses, over and over and over. And it affected me. It really did. And I lost sight of God and His truth. And I started to be worried, what if this happens? What if this happens? And oh God, please don't let it happen, please. And finally, God helped me to see that in Job, it says, Satan couldn't do anything to Job because God was protecting him. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. Now, most people look at that as a temptation to do some gross sin. But I'd like to suggest, if unbelief is sin, then if you're tempted to not believe or if you're tempted to doubt, is that a temptation? What about if the Bible talks about the fearful will not enter heaven? So if you're tempted to fear, is that a temptation? What about you just really feel bad, you're hurt, you're struggling with all this pain, and you're not sure, or maybe you're struggling, and here's one that I struggled with. I was into some really gross sin, and I would ask God to forgive me, and then later this feeling, do I feel forgiven? Well, and so I go back, God, I don't know if I said it quite right, but I want to tell you again, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? And I'd continue to go through this because of my feelings were controlling me. And finally, someone pointed out that in 1 John it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you are basing your forgiveness from God on your feelings, that means you are putting your feelings at a higher authority than God's word. And you are now letting your feelings become the judge. And when that truth hit my heart, I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. I am sorry. I did not see that. I want to take your word by faith. I know that I have done what you've said. And so if I've done what you said, you're promising you will do that. And so it doesn't matter if I feel it or not. I'm going to get a hold of that truth by faith. And I'm going to treat it as if it's true. And you know what? That's one of the strongest battles in some of these struggles is the mind and the heart, the feelings. It doesn't feel right. It's just, as your heart or your mind is screaming, it's not right. You focus on God and his word and you get a hold of that. And you say, I believe it. I'm not quite sure I see it. I don't know if I feel it, but I see it. And Lord, help thou my unbelief. Generational sins. I'd like to say a little bit about some of that. That's very strong in different teachings today. Strongholds. Henry Wright teaches it. John Regeer teaches it. Steve Stutzman. Art Mathias, Door of Hope. Here's where they go. They go back to Exodus and Numbers, where it says the iniquity of the fathers will be passed on to the third and fourth generation. And most of them do not bring in that it gives a clarifying clause in one of those places, to them that hate me. And they're trying to take what God has put there as a thing for the unbeliever. And they're trying to superimpose that upon the believer's life. In Ezekiel 18 and Jeremiah 31, very clearly say that used to be true. But in the new covenant will no longer be so among you. From now forward, no longer shall the father suffer for the iniquity of the child or the son for the iniquity of the father. But from now on, every man will suffer for his own iniquity. It spells it out clearly, folks. Very clearly. And so everything they're teaching about generational sins is based on an old covenant principle. It's not new covenant reality. The only generational sin that I see in Scripture, and this will roll over into the next topic about genetic problems with psychiatric disorders, is you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. That is a truth of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It was never changed. That is the manner that God has designed for children to learn. And they're trained by default or by design, by hearing or by example. Now, the whole thing about child training, there's a lot of different views out in the world about how to do that. B.F. Skinner believed children are born as a blank slate, and then their environment conditions them to become who they are. The Bible teaches that children are born with an Adamic nature. And so that's the only generational sin that I see in Scripture. Now, you might see different circumstances. You might say, well, this doesn't seem to fit the, this might be an exception to the norm. I'd like to encourage us that when we start giving excuse and give an exception to the norm, we open the door to going down a road that will take us away from the standard of God's word. Now, I say that with carefulness, but let's just remember that God's word still has to be the standard. Strongholds. Everything that these people teach about strongholds is an outside of the word doctrine. There are specific teachings about this is how a stronghold works, or this is the outworkings of a stronghold. They do not find that in Scripture. Nowhere does it say this is how a stronghold works, or this is what a stronghold is, or they have a list of strongholds. Nowhere is that found in Scripture. God had a list. Remember, we looked at that. He had a list of problems, and that's not the same as the list of strongholds. And when they, what they take it from is the word where it talks about the tearing down of strongholds, and they're trying to put that into a sensationalized view that's coming out of Protestantism. I mean, a Pentecostalism, charismatic movement. We need to be careful with that. It's not based on Scripture. It does talk about strongholds, but it doesn't define it. The definition of the doctrine is what they have come up with as outside of the word. 12 Loctarts versus the biblical Loctarts. If it's Loctarts, someone else did it. If it's hard hearts, I did it. The Bible very clearly teaches that we lock our hearts. I mean, we harden our hearts against truth. Sometimes it says God hardens it, but it's because we have not had a love of the truth. John has a problem list. God has a sin list. Redefines forgiveness. You pay. He teaches you pray that I choose to pay the emotional pain. Now, it's really touchy, but I'd like to lay this thought out. When Noah came off the ark, God told him, if any man take another man's life, his life shall be required, because man is made in the image of God. So God is saying that the main purpose of sinning against another human being is you're also sinning against God, because man was made in God's image. And I'd also like to suggest that if it's affected that way, whenever there's sin between humans, it also is against God. David brought that out when he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. And his prayer to God was, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He saw God in it. Therefore, when we forgive, I'd like to suggest this idea. I struggled for many years trying to forgive. How do you forgive? How do you let go? How do you love someone who's hurt you? And I would try. It was all human effort. I wanted to do it. God help me. And just, I finally came to this realization. The Lord showed me in his word that Christ has died for the sins of the whole world. And some people, that sacrifice has not been made applicable because they personally have not come to Christ and reconciled that relationship. But in reality, it's available because the sacrifice has been done. Is it making sense? So here's where it finally came real for me. Everything that happened against me that the world calls abuse, in reality, if it's against God's word, it's sin. That means Christ died for those specific sins. When I realized that, I realized that he already suffered and died, and I don't need to pay. And I don't need to require payment, because the payment has already been made. I can take that burden to the Lord. I can give that burden to the Lord, saying, you already paid for this. I'm going to give it to you. Is this making sense? I'm going to give this to you because you've already suffered for it. It's yours. I'm giving it to you, what they did to me. I'm not sure how to forgive because I'm holding on. Somehow there needs to be justice here. That's what is hard to let go of. And when I did that, all of a sudden what I was holding against the other person left. It wasn't something that I was doing. It wasn't something that I was trying to make happen. It wasn't my own works. As I saw that reality, and I came before the Lord and did that, gave it to Him, it just started by default to let go. And also at the same point, I started to have a caring attitude towards the person to say, you know what? Christ suffered for them, but He also suffered for me. I've also sinned. And so all of a sudden, I'm seeing my own sin as well. And I'm putting that burden of what others have done to me, giving that to the Lord. And what started happening without even realizing it was God gave me a heart of compassion for that person, wishing that they could see what He's done for them and they could find peace and freedom as well. And I was no longer hanging on to it, wishing that there would be payment made because Christ already did it. And if God wants any vengeance or any whatever happen, He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But He'll determine what's best for that person to bring them to Him. So, with this idea of I pay, I struggle with that because Christ has already paid all of it. And if I give it to Him, give that burden to Him, it's actually His because He already paid for it. His methods work for an unbeliever. John's methods of counseling and prayer, and where you pray and lead them through the prayer and Jesus speaks to them, it works for an unbeliever or a believer equally. He gives you a different set of glasses through which to look at issues. His manual, it's outside. If you want to understand rebellion or moral issues or whatever, you don't get the Bible. You get His book, and you go through that to figure it out. John has a problem list. Bitterness, pride, rebellion, temporal values, immorality, generational sins, sinful habits. That's his problem list. That's what he says everybody's problems are. The problem is that's not the same as God's problem list. He has his own. Now, he can find those in Scripture, but he's made his own list, which isn't like God's list. And again, remember, ideas have consequences. God's sin list or his problem list. And if you realize that some of what God says are problems aren't listed in John's problems. Spirit moving or deliverance ministries. I forgot to check my time. How much time do I have? I'm sorry? 7? Okay, I'll try to speed through this. They desire to see a sign, see the Spirit moving. Spiritual warfare, everything's caused by the devil. Focus on the evil, demonization of sin, normal life struggles. Henry Groover, prayer walking. Dean Hostetler, spiritual warfare. Rebecca Brown, Catholic Church. I'd like to say there's a lot of Dean Hostetler's teaching in our midst and in different books that we're listening to, we're reading. And I'd like to say that I have done research, listened to documentaries of the Catholic Church. And what they're saying about spiritual warfare is the same as what Rebecca Brown teaches and also what Dean Hostetler teaches. And I'd like to say that those ideas, even though there is demonic activity, even though there is witchcraft, we need to be biblical about it. There are methods of divining that fit what the Bible calls divination. That shouldn't be a part of us. We should repent of that. But where they go to putting everything through those lenses and developing a doctrine, you do not find that in the Scriptures. When you listen to what they're saying, how they're trying to define it, it comes from their experience, their ideas, or talking with other people, or a lot of it comes through them talking with the so-called evil spirits when they're, quote, getting a person delivered from them. A lot of the doctrine they're teaching is coming from them communicating with evil spirits that supposedly are revealing how they work. Now, Satan is the cunning enemy of the soul and of the church. Is it safe to listen to one of his evil spirits to understand how to defeat him? That is a trick and a lie of the devil. We cannot follow that. We need to just get back to the truth of God's word. And here's what I like to say. What I see in the scripture is not this thing of running around looking for everything that might be demonically possessed and a demon behind every bush. But you draw near to God. You get your life right with God, your heart converted. You draw near to the Lord. He will draw near to you. When the devil comes and says, here, come. You just say, no, I don't want that. You stay focused on the Lord like Peter was when he was walking in the water. He took his eyes off the Lord. He started to sink. Put his eyes back, said, Lord, help me. He was back okay. I'd like to say, this thing about spiritual warfare, a lot of what they do violates the clear teaching of Jude and Peter, where it talks about that even Michael the archangel durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but rather said, the Lord rebuke thee. And a lot of what they're doing out there in this spiritual warfare thing is bringing railing accusation against the evil spirits and against the devil. They're saying, get out of here, and they're trying to take command. But that's not the teaching of the New Testament. It's coming out of Pentecostalism and a charismatic movement, and a lot of it goes back to the occult connections that were back there. How much time? Outworks in spiritual warfare. They desire to see a sign. They don't see trials and tribulations as attack from Satan. I mean, they see trials and tribulations as attack from Satan instead of God strengthening our faith. I won't have time to go through all of this. The Deliverance Ministries, Henry Wright, Art Mathias, Door of Hope, Steve Stutzman. Biblical counterparts, just different points of, you can go into scriptures and you can find the clear truth there about finding freedom in Christ. Different perspectives, Catholic, Protestant, and Anabaptist, different principles of doctrine, you will have a different foundation and different fruit. Protestant perspectives, you have your individual Christianity, focus on faith alone, focus on Christ alone, focus on grace, expense of holiness, Lord, leaders being lords over God's heritage, and just all the different things about Protestant perspectives. Then you have Catholic concepts, only true church, biblical, extra-biblical revelation, praying to Mary as being the mother of God. A lot of people don't realize that, but they believe Mary is the mother of God. Therefore, she has the greater power. That's why they pray to her. The confessional, you confess to the leader to receive absolution and forgiveness of sins. Eternal security is in the sacraments. Different promoters, and I'm not saying all of these people have the connections, but in these places, there's a lot of potential to have Protestant and Catholic ideas, homeschool conventions, missions conferences, and places like Faith Builders and SMBI, especially Faith Builders, they are clearly promoting Catholic authors on doctrine and how to have church. Extra-biblical revelation, out-of-body experiences. You know the books about 90 Minutes in Heaven and the boy who heaven is for real? Those are extra-biblical revelations. It's not out of the scripture. And a lot of what they say as truth doesn't fit with scripture. Questions asked about counseling centers. Do they use needs or desires? Do they use worldly or biblical terminology? Are they violating those principles of two or three witnesses or the proper biblical authority? Do they charge a fee? Do they expect you to keep coming back to them? Do they refer out? Do they have a list of problems different than God's? Do they use any other manual? Are they focused on behavioral or heart change? Are they trying to be holistic, treating all of you? Do they use any type of test to figure you out? And all the in our modern society, everybody is moving towards the mystical, and I don't have time to go into all of that. And that's the end. Lord bless you. If you have any questions, please ask someone later or come to me, and I don't have time to go into more of it right now.